Good evening. Certainly good to have everybody out tonight. We're going to be in the book of Mark and start in chapter 6 tonight. A lot of verses tonight, but when the outline is large or there are a lot of verses, it'll go rather quick. It's odd, but when there's just a few points, we might be here a while. So it's just kind of the way it is, so you don't get scared off with a big long outline or a lot of verses. Reading Mark this week and just searching the word heart in the New Testament, Old Testament, and struck by Jesus, the bluntness, the frustration he's expressing in Mark toward his disciples and others, you know. The title lesson, Do You Not Understand? Mark chapter 6, verse 45 through 52. Have you not gained any insight at all here? Verse 45, immediately he made his disciples get in the boat and go ahead to the other side of Bethsaida while he himself was sending the multitude away. And so he's going back and forth across the Sea of Galilee. He's headed eastward up north to Bethsaida. And verse 46, and after bidding them farewell, he departed to the mountain to pray. And when he was at evening, the boat was in the midst of the sea and he was alone on the land. So they're going the other way and he don't have no way to get there. But he's the Son of God. He can improvise. Verse 48, and seeing them straining on the oars, for the wind was against them. At about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and he intended to pass by them. Now there's an oddity. I mean, the wind's against them, and they're rowing, and we're late, early in the morning, and they're just halfway there. And he intends to go right on by. And what you learn here, that the Lord is not about making your life easy. It's not about removing every obstacle from your life. There's a need for struggle, and he's intended to pass right on by. So he doesn't help them physically. 49. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that he was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw him and were frightened. You know, it's an oddity to see somebody walking on the sea. They don't know who it is. And just these are hardened fishermen. They're used to storms, but they're not used to seeing what they think is a ghost. And in the middle of verse 50, take courage. He spoke to them and said to them, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. Jesus is concerned about the inner struggles that people have. That's the only reason he stopped. Because of their great fear. And he says, take courage. It's him. He controls all. There's no need to be fearful. But he doesn't want to help them physically, but he does give in to their cries and fear. Verse 51, he got into the boat with them and the wind stopped and they were greatly astonished. They've been walking with him for a while. You know, where Jesus is, there's peace. I mean, there'll be an absence of the turmoil. James 1, you pray without doubting and you get stability immediately. You single-mindedly focus on the Lord and your problems, they kind of fade away. That's the first thing you get, and now we'll work on your problem. We'll give you wisdom, James says. But notice what Jesus says in 4:52. For they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. They hadn't gained any insight at all from the feeding of the thousands. They didn't know who Jesus was and the power that he possessed. And they couldn't see how it could work in a lot of other areas. And he questioned whether or not their hearts are hardened. They don't have any idea what he's capable of. In chapter 7, beginning in verse 14, and he's talking to the multitude here, and after he calls to the multitude, called the multitude to him again, he began saying to them, listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside the man which going into him can defile him, But the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. Listen here. Don't you understand? You know, they're washing their hands ceremonies. They don't want to eat food with impure hands. They're so concerned about being contaminated by touching something that might be dirty. And he says, don't you understand? The frustration shows up. Verse 16, if any man has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 17, and when he's leaving the multitude, he'd entered the house and his disciples questioned him about the parable. What does this mean? What are you talking about? They're used to everybody else defining their religion rather than God. They're the people of God. They're the Pharisees there and they're making the rules. And they don't know. Verse 18, he said to them, are you so lacking in understanding also? You know, what does Jesus expect of you and me? There's times you need to grasp some things that, you know, he gets a little frustrated with us. 18, he said to them, are you so lacking understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from the outside cannot defile him? I mean, get the principle down. Forget what they're saying. Nothing going into you is going to defile you. So don't worry about them laws, about impurity and all that. 19, because it does not go into his heart. The religion of the New Testament is about inside. It's about what you desire most and what do you allow to cultivate and grow within your very being inside is the issue. That's what you got to worry about. 19, because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated. Thus he decreed all foods clean. We're New Testament. We're moving to New Testament. 1 Corinthians 8 verse 8 will say the same thing. That foods won't make you no better or no worse. They don't matter. You know, if you're going to be defiled, it's because of certain attitudes of heart. And you know, it makes it straight. Verse 20, he was saying, that which proceeds out of the mouth, that is what defiles the man. Verse 21, for from within, out of the heart, men proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of covetousness and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. You know what God calls foolishness here. I'm just circling a word there in this context here. That in us inside, we can come up with deceitfulness. We can trick ourselves about right and wrong. We can justify things. It's in your heart is what you got to be careful about what enters it. It's not what foods you enter or whether they're dirty or not. That don't make any difference. I mean, you can have impure hands and never touch anything bad food-wise and have evil thoughts. And that's not good. You know, you commit murder, adultery. As well as deceit. Verse 23, all these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. So they're focusing on the total outside things, which can't hurt you, when they need to be focusing on the inner things. How do you think they got to the point where they killed the Son of God? Because you focus on the wrong things. In chapter 8, talking about false teachers, and he gets on the disciples again really hard. In chapter 8, verse 14, and they had forgotten to take bread. It did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. Jesus just fed the 4,000. And there were 7 or 12 large baskets left over. They didn't think that we might need some food today, tomorrow. And so that's the situation. Verse 15, he was giving orders to them saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. They thought he's getting on them because they forgot to bring food. He's telling them, you got to watch out for the Pharisees. They're teaching. You got to watch out for Herod. He's an evil man. And you got to beware. You got to be on guard. You can be hurt by the teaching of the Pharisees or Herod himself.
And so he's not talking about literal bread. He's talking about the teaching of the Pharisees. And they're discussing bread. Verse 17, and Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Why are you doing that? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do not see. Having ears, do not hear. And do not remember? You know, they've been walking with Jesus. They've been seeing the miracles. There's supposed to be something, grasping something here. Now, the greatness of God in Jesus is what? We change these guys into productive servants at Pentecost. But he's giving them real frustration here and real grief about what did you just witness with the reading of the feeding of those people. Verse 19, and when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces you picked up? And they said to him, 12. And when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? And they said to him, 7. I can produce bread. I can produce fish. I can feed people. Why would I be talking to you about why we don't have no bread? I wouldn't be talking physical. The spiritual is far more important. The grasping the importance of that is critical. And they're down here worried about bread, physical bread. And the frustration shows. In verse 21, he was saying to them, do you not yet understand where this is going? You know, you look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 and following, and the Hebrew writer wants to talk about Melchizedek. Melchizedek, just 3 verses in the Old Testament about him, but a great lesson being taught about God's providence, that God sets up things in the Old Testament to make an argument thousands of years later in case somebody want to argue about it. He'll catch them in their craftiness. And he's talking to the Hebrew people who are thinking about leaving. What are they thinking? What did they get out of this whole salvation thing? Concerning him, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you become dull of hearing. Same thing. People don't change. Religious people in Jesus' day, religious people late in the century, today, it's so easy not to focus on spiritual, but focus on the physical. And try to make Jesus fit in the physical world. Well, Jesus is going to feed the world. He got on those people for following him after he fed them that they need to work for food that endures for eternal life. I can feed you the rest of your life and you can die lost. And what does that accomplish? Nothing good. But if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you'll live even if you die, John 6. Talking about the cross. So it's hard to explain Melchizedek to these people. Verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. Different levels of teaching. You know, they should have made progress, but they've lost it all. They're babies. And so, since they're still alive, the teacher's still alive, you got to go back and start teaching milk. They're not ready for solid food. Verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. As this morning's lesson, it's a little hard to get to heaven if you're not accustomed to righteousness. You got to have this deeper word and to see that you need to move toward righteousness, or you're not going to make it. And for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. As long as you stay on the elementary principles, you won't think in terms of right and wrong, and your standard of moral excellence won't rise, and godliness won't come into the picture, and sacrificial love will never get there, except fleeting moments. And all of those are needed to get to heaven. Verse 14, but solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So you take the word of righteousness.
And you start to practice it.
And you get better at telling the difference between right and wrong. And since you have faith in God and you want to do the right thing, you actually move closer to God.
You become more holy.
And it trains. You get trained to tell the difference.
Jesus come to earth to seek and save the lost. He's talking about Israel, the people of God.
And there were very few converts.
And his disciples, at this point, they're not very much better. But they don't leave him. When given an opportunity, where else can you go? You have the word of eternal life, Peter said.
So they stayed with him, and it worked out well. And he used them in a greater way so that they could start the New Testament church.
You and I sit here, participants in it, and there is a need to look deeper. There's a need to put those things to work so that we get better at doing what's right. We can do the wrong. We can ignore the wrong that we do. But where will that lead?
Oh, the day of Pentecost, Peter accused him of killing Jesus, Son of God.
How do religious people who've been blessed with the Word of God end up killing their own Savior?
How dark was the darkness?
And Jesus is right.
I mean, all you're concerned about is outer things. What goes into the body, which don't matter.
If they'd have been concerned about the jealousy and hatred, bitterness, and they would have seen their leaders would lead them into something that was going to be horrific. But God raised him from the dead.
And during the middle of the sermon, some of the people said, "What shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized and let in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit."
Forgiveness of your sins. Oh, Jesus died for the sins of the world. And through this New Testament system, for those who understand and those who believe, there's forgiveness of sins. There's assurance of eternal life within their hearts.
If you need to respond in any way, won't you come and stand as we stand and sing?